And Mary's ready to take the people back. We love you, Mary. And thanks for that text this week. I'll never forget it. Yeah. Okay. So if you're staying in the sanctuary, we invite you to grab a Bible if you can follow along or you're listening. I'm not looking at you and judging if you don't have a Bible on or your handheld device. Okay. Now, if I find out you're checking out ESPN's scores, I might talk to you. But hide it well then if you are. But we will be in the first text that Tori's going to read for us. There are three of them, right, Tori? There's three of them, and the first one is in Romans 12, correct? Or is that the last one? That's the last one, okay. See, I don't even know what I'm doing. Or that's the second one or something. The first one, Tori will tell you the first one. Anyway, we'll get to that. So anyway, let's give our full attention and respect to the reading of God's Word.
The first one we're going to look at this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'll give you a minute to get there. 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 19. First Timothy 6, verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And then we're going to look at Luke chapter 16, 1 through 14. Luke 16, picking up in verse 1. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in your account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. As I've decided what to do, so that when I am removed from the management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what which is another's, who will give you which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money.' The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him." And then our last one is Romans 12. Romans 12, 6 through 8. "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness."
Now, saints, I am going to begin this morning. Actually, I began last week. I didn't know I was beginning last week, or I would have mentioned it. I'm going to begin preaching in a different way for me. God has been working on my heart for a while, and then Cheryl Casalo, in a conversation we had last week, said something that was a confirmation of something I was praying for just a couple days before. As you know, I usually write out, you know, word for word what I'm going to present, and then sometimes extemporize, you know, within that written manuscript. And from now on, unless God leads me back to do that on occasion, I'm just going to use my scribble notes here, like I did last week. That's all I have. It's front and back. So Cheryl, you don't get a written, Cheryl always takes my written thing. That's all. You don't want this at all. You wouldn't be able to decipher it. But in any case, God's been, the reason I haven't done this up to this point is I don't trust in myself. I say a lot of stupid stuff when I extemporize. So I need to trust in God, though. That's what he kept working on my heart. So I'm going to try to do that. So it's going to be a little bit different. You might not even notice it, but I did. If you do notice that, I didn't want to announce that. The other thing, real quickly, is I'm not wearing shoes because I'm spiritual, okay? It's my feet are still swelling from my blood pressure medicine, so, and they hurt, and that's the only reason. I'm not showing disrespect, or I'm not acting like I'm spiritual, if you notice that. Okay, those things out of the way now. Now, please listen. The subject today that God's laid on my heart is giving. And in particular, not exclusively, but in particular, financial giving to God. It's also called, there's a technical term for this, and it's called stewardship. Do you know what that word means? Stewardship refers to the fact that God has given. Stewardship literally means, and it's used in different contexts, it means that there's somebody who's given you something that is theirs, for you to manage. And that's what our money is. I'll get to that in a moment. Okay, our money is given to us by God. Now, some of you may be thinking, I earned it. I worked hard. And I know many of you, and I know how hard you work in your jobs and how competent you are in your jobs. So I'm not disputing that. But here's what the Bible points out, that all the gifts you have, all the talents you have, all the energy you have, all the initiative you have, your physical body and everything else comes from where? It's from God. In Him we live and move and have our being, Acts 17:28 says, and I'll quote some other things in a moment in regard to that. But actually, what the Bible says is true, that everything we have in order to earn the money we earn is from God. Well, that money that he gives us is also a gift from God. Okay? Now, before we get, I have 3 points, but before we get to those 3 points in this message, it's a 3-point message, which I rarely give, but before we get to that, I'm going to make a couple comments. Those who have been around for a while know that I seldom preach on this. In fact, I very rarely do. In fact, if you've come to the church, when was the last time I did? I know I talked about 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Was that a year ago or a year and a half ago? So on average, probably Barbara's been here longer and Debbie than anyone has said, this is true, isn't it? I mean, it's like, how many messages have you heard in the last nearly 40 years on stewardship? Probably half, two, Tori has? Yeah. So I don't preach on it. And the reason is, we have so many generous people in our church. We never, since I came 40 years ago, prior to that, they had a lot of financial trouble. But after that, since that time, we haven't had any at all. And Valerie will verify that, and the other people who know, and there's very few who know about it, just the people who count the money, but they only know once a week. We rotate them. And there's only like 3 people in the church that look at the giving. I don't look at the giving, just so you know. Now, I have once in my entire ministry, and I looked at it because of an issue that arose with a leader. And Debbie knows that, right, Debbie? I never asked to look at it. I don't look at the, you know, the, they fill out a form, the counters do. I don't look at that after the service, you guys. I don't look at that because, why? Because of Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be yours as well. So I know from both the Bible and from experience, you guys, let me insert here, and I'm not bragging at all, I just want to say that some of you know this. We had a greater overage last year in this church. More money came in than went out than any time, I think, Valerie, in my entire 40 years. And look around how many people are here. That's a miracle of God. And it also is reflective of that the great majority, a much, much higher percentage than probably any other church in maybe the United States, I don't know that, we're in the upper 90 percentile, probably. Nobody, I don't know this for a fact, but I'm guessing, again, speaking through my hat, even though I don't wear a hat. But in any case, we have an amazing percentage of people in our church who give generously, you know, who tithe and tithe plus, and so it's just amazing to me. In fact, the less people we've had, the more of an overage we have at the end of the year. You figure that. You know the answer to it? God. It's just God. And it blows my mind every year since I've been here. Right, Valerie? I mean, it blows Valerie's mind, too. It's just, I mean, it's like we look at each other and we just shake our head now because we've seen it now as long as Valerie's been here, as long as I've been here. Okay? So that's the first thing. We do not need more money. That's not why I'm preaching on that. We do not need it. And whether you believe me or not, last a pastor say this, it really is because God's laid this on my heart at this point. Now, let me make another point before I get to the 3 points, and they won't be that long, okay? Here's my other point about this. I've said this before. The reason lately that I haven't preached on it is because I've said this a couple times, you've heard me say this. I had an experience when we had a family leaving the church that were going moving from the area, and the man said something to me that really shocked me, and it was about tithing. And I won't tell you who it is, and I won't tell you what he said. But I started looking at myself, what I had taught on that, and I became very dissatisfied with the way I was teaching it. So I told God, and not all the things I tell God, I fulfill. So, you know, but I'm trying to more and more. But I told God that I'm not going to preach on it again until I understand it better. So I've been praying several times a week since I did that last message, was a year and a half ago, whenever it was, I don't remember, on 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, which reread that. It's the most important passage in the entire Bible, perhaps with the exception of the one we're going to look at in Luke 16 today, of giving. It's 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. I'm only going to refer to it with one quote this morning. But in any case, now I know one of the things I was missing. God laid it into my heart. So this message, I'm going to share that thing that God showed me about giving that I didn't know before. There's probably a lot of other things too. I'm sure there's a lot of other things, but this is one thing. So he answered my prayer, at least partially, you know, and I knew he did because it came out of the blue. And he showed me in the scripture, and I'm going to show you what that truth is that he shared with me in just a moment, okay? So I know what it is now that I was missing, and so that's what I'm preaching. And in the future, as God leads, I'll only preach. We do not need your money, and God doesn't need your money, okay? So why should I give generously? Because it's going to bless you, as I'm going to show you. And I mean this absolutely as the truth. I know a lot of preachers say that. I've not only seen it and experienced it in my own life, I've seen it in the lives of people that I've ministered to over the 40 years, okay? So I'm not going to look at what you give. The only people that are going to see it are people who know how to keep their mouths shut. I haven't met anybody. I've had, how many secretaries have I had since I've been here, Barbara? Probably 20, because I'm so hard to work with. No, not really. But hopefully not. They've all moved. And so the best, by far the best we've ever had are the two we have now. You know, by far, you guys, Debbie and, I mean, they are like the perfect, I'm going to start crying again. They are the perfect office assistants. And one of their many great traits, Judy and Debbie, is they know how to keep a confidence. And that's very, very rare. It's very rare in even professing Christians and in unbelievers too, as you know. So they are, I mean, we are so blessed, you guys, in so many areas of this church, and that's one of the areas we're especially blessed in, okay? Thank you, Debbie and Judy. I'm going to start crying for your confidence. When Debbie was on vacation, Judy stepped up, and she was here alone and carried it out. When Judy goes, on the rare occasion she goes, Debbie steps up, and when they're both here, man, gee, I don't think anybody has better office assistants than we have. But they, the only reason they look at it is to record it, because we're required to do that for tax purposes. So, and they're not going to tell anybody, like, who's the big givers. The reason I don't look at your giving is I want to treat everybody the same. See? And I know my human tendencies. You know, even though I don't care about money that much, I don't want to treat people who are big givers different. And I haven't. I don't think I have. Maybe if I do, tell me, and I can, you know, I'll repent. I'll try to, by God's grace, I'll repent. But whether you give a little or a lot after this message, or more or less, nobody will know except you and God, okay? And the only other people who will know, they won't say anything, okay? It'll be Valerie, who else? Debbie, Judy, I think that's it, isn't it, Valerie? They're the only ones. And now the counters don't know either, because they only see what comes in once every 4 weeks. We rotate them. So if they think, wow, such and such didn't give, well, how do you know that? Because on the second, they give all during the first week or the second week. You see what I'm saying? So nobody's going to know, okay? It's between you and God. And I've tried to keep that strictly, you know, that rule strictly since I got here, because I don't really care about money that much, as you know. So, well, that's the next thing. Listen to one of the things God showed me that I didn't know, okay? I'm going to mention 3 points. This is the one I was emphasizing. Here's the first point of the 3. Generosity is one of the spiritual gifts. Now, this is my first point, but I'm going to make a qualification of that in a moment, that fact. But here's my first point in this message. One of the spiritual gifts is generosity. Where is that in the scripture? Well, Tori just read it. If you're there in Romans 12, look at Romans 12, the last one, last passage Tori read, verses 6 through 8. Let me read this again with a couple of comments. Okay? This is my first point. Listen to the first point. You may not think of it. I've never really thought about this too much. I've said it in the past, but I haven't contemplated or meditated upon it. The fact that generosity is one of the spiritual gifts. Okay? I'm going to qualify that in a moment. Okay? But this is what the scripture teaches. Romans 12, beginning in verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. By the way, do you know what a spiritual gift is? It's just God giving you more grace than other people in that area. God distributes his grace freely as he sees fit. You don't earn grace. That's a contradiction of grace, okay? It's freely given. That's what grace means. And so in certain areas, like for instance our praise team, in the area of the gift of, we could say, music, they have more grace than Barbara Freeberg and I do in that area. But Barbara and I, perhaps, have more grace in the gift of teaching. You see what I'm saying? Now, everybody has the ability to teach, maybe has some grace, but spiritual gifts are just more grace in that area. It's a simple way, that's not the only definition, but it's a simple way to understand spiritual gifts. Do you follow me? Now, remember that, because I'm going to remind you of that in a moment and lead you to one of the corollaries, one of the logical corollaries to that in just a moment. But generosity is one of the spiritual gifts. Let me read this again. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. That's what Paul is saying. Let us use them. Okay, so utilize your gift. And I encourage you to. You know, if you don't know the spiritual gift God's given you, which area God has given you more grace in than other people, pray about it, okay? And God will reveal that to you in His time and in His way. Let us use them. Then begin to use them, and it'll be a delight to you and a blessing to use your spiritual gift, because you'll get more grace as you utilize the spiritual gift you do. Barbara will tell you, as we teach, and Tori teaches, and the others with this gift of teaching, I always get more blessed than you, probably. That's why I go so home so happy after I teach. Not because my teaching is good, it's not that good, you know, but I know that. I think of that every week. I wish it was better. But because God graces me, you know, after he gives me grace to teach, and then he gives me grace as I teach. You follow me with that. Let's use them. And here's some of the gifts. This isn't an exclusive list here. If you want all the teachings on spiritual gifts, here's where they are. I'm not going to go over these. They're in 1 Corinthians 12. You know that is one list. Some of these overlap, some of them don't. In 1 Peter 4 is another list, partial list, and then here in Romans 12. So 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, and Romans 12 are the three main lists, and they're all partial, but there's overlap with them, of the spiritual gifts in the Bible. So we're talking about the spiritual gifts again. One of which, amazingly enough, is giving. So let me keep reading here. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith. By the way, prophecy there means teaching and preaching. The secondary meaning is telling the future, you know, saying something that will happen in the future. That's not the main meaning in the scripture, though. The main meaning is proclaiming the truth in whatever form. And people even prophesy then when they share the gospel with others, but not in a public way. You see what I'm saying? But again, prophecy, the main meaning of prophecy in the New Testament is proclaiming God's truth. And there is a secondary meaning, which we all know, you know, that there are certain people who can, that God gives the grace to be able to see something that's going to occur in the future. Okay? So, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith. See that proportion to our faith. That's my point. Because God gives faith, and He gives grace. It's a gift from Him, and He decides how much faith we get, when we get it, and how much grace we get, and when we get it. Everybody follow me? They're gifts. They're not attainments. You're not going to get more grace by obeying God. That's the book of Galatians, isn't it? You're not going to get more faith by obeying God. Does everybody understand? Okay. No, it's free. God makes sure that He gives it to us freely, and then He makes sure that we begin to understand that it's free. That's the gospel, that it's free. So how do I get it? Well, there are things you can do, the means of grace. You know that. We go over and over again. Acts 2:42, they're listed for us very conveniently. Okay, hearing the word of God, you know this. I talk about it all the time. Receiving the Lord's Supper, again, prayer, and worshiping like you're doing now, the fellowship of worship. Those are the four ways, Acts 2:42. Okay, keep going. Verse 7 in Romans 12. If service in our serving, service is another gift. The one who teaches, here it is, Barb and Tori, in his teaching, and the rest of you have a gift of teaching. The one who exhorts, what's exhorting? Some people have a gift of applying the word of God and exhorting people to do things. I don't have that gift, as you've probably learned. That is one of my gifts. And so when I exhort, I do it with a tiny bit of grace that God gives me, okay? But exhorting is usually done, not always, but in the context of teaching and preaching. Exhorting in his exhortation. The one who contributes, here it is, ladies and gentlemen, the one who contributes in generosity. So there will be certain people who have a gift of generosity. And you'll look at them, and all these gifts, you guys, you know how another person has a gift? You scratch your head and you think, how do they do that? You know, like, for instance, I'm just going to mention one person. I wish I could mention all of you, but I can't. Don't have the time to. I'd like to. But Ann Duke has a gift, if you haven't learned that, of hospitality. That's a gift, doesn't she? I mean, she and Bill have people over their house all the time, and they love it. And I scratched my head and said, how does she do that? You know, like, what's going on inside her that she enjoys it that much? Now, I enjoyed a little bit, hospitality and being hospitable, but not to the extent she does. You know, she has a gift of hospitality, among other gifts. You know, Anne was one of the best teachers in the city of Needles that we ever had, if you don't know her. I mean, I think both our kids, both Caleb and Emma had, I think you had both Caleb and Emma, right? No, you had Caleb. Anyway, they were in her class, but just by reputation, she was one of the greatest gifts. And her mom, that's the school's, Katie Hostad was her mom, is also a great teacher, I understand. I met her, but I never heard her teach or anything. But Anne is a fantastic teacher, or was a fantastic teacher in the school system. Okay, one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads, or there's a footnote there if you want to look at it, with zeal, with spiritual zeal, doing it with all your might and all your strength, okay? The one who does acts of mercy, another gift, being merciful, with cheerfulness. Isn't that good? That's a partial list. You can look at the other lists in 1 Peter 4 and 1 Corinthians 12, okay? We learn other gifts there too. So, here's the next thing I want to tell you in this message. And this is what I didn't know before. One of my few gifts, and I don't have many, and they're not very strong, and I mean that. I'm a spiritual turtle, you know that. But one of my few gifts, and I didn't even think about this until this week, is generosity. I love giving our money away. There's hardly any delight I get more than that. Now, listen to another thing about spiritual gifts. When you have a spiritual gift, until you learn what I'm teaching this morning, you think everybody has it, don't you? In other words, I came in thinking, I love to give, everybody loves to give, why aren't they giving as much as I do? You know. Now, I'm not talking about in the church, because I don't know how much you give. But I'm talking about one of the places I give, and I'm bringing this up, Sandy Chandler. Because Sandy accidentally, it was just an accident, he wasn't spying out my freedom, but when he took us on one of our doctor's visits, you know, I insist on paying for it because I get blessed. Not because I'm trying to show something to anybody, but I get so blessed. I can't tell you how many blessings Sandy and I have gotten, you know, from me, you know, utilizing, and Sandy has other gifts, but this is one of my gifts, one of my few gifts is generosity. I love giving. And so I'm a high tipper. I mean, a really high tipper. You know, I always tip way higher than you should tip. You should tip, okay? Okay. And I love doing it. I just love it. And I always tell the people when I feel led to tell them, don't tell anybody, please. Or if you do, just don't tell them who gave it to you. Just say some guy, you know, tipped me big or whatever. You know, I love doing that. Well, Sandy, he was just, I always cover it up. I don't let anybody know. But the way I did it, it just happened to see it. And I could see kind of the shock on his face. And so I said, you know, I forget what I said, Sandy. But anyway, anyway, it was embarrassing to me because I'm not trying to flaunt it for anybody. Nobody knows. I've never told anybody this. Only Sandy knows. Maybe I've said it to you privately. But it's one of my gifts. I love it. I give absolutely. We get so blessed. The more we give, the more we get. And I don't make a high salary. You know, Caleb makes more than I do, actually, already. He makes a total. Now, as far as the base salary, you guys have been very, very generous, the church has over the years. We have more than enough, okay? So, but I love to give it away once I have it, you know? So, now, that's the first thing I'm going to say. There's a gift of generosity. Now, here's how I'm going to qualify it, okay? Turn now, I'll tell you the second truth here, but turn to our second scripture here, which is Luke 16, the parable. Luke 16. And I'll have to talk about this rather quickly, but you can read this on your own. So Luke 16, the reference is, if you're just listening, you want to look at it later. The reference is Luke 16, 1 through 14. Tori read this for us. Okay. Here's the second thing that I want to tell you in regard to this. Okay. Generosity is a spiritual gift, but it's also something that God calls every Christian to do, to be generous. We're going to see that real clearly in a moment in this parable, but also in the next passage I'm going to read too. Let me say that again. Second point, generosity is a spiritual gift, which I didn't know. You know, and it's one of the few gifts I have. Okay, I love it. Now, after the service, don't come up and ask me for a loan. Because just about all of you make more money than I do, but I make more than enough. I don't want a raise. Okay, I wouldn't take a raise. Okay, because I make more than enough. You're more than generous. Okay, with me. And you all, and this church always has been. We have more than enough. And we have more than enough that we can give away a lot. Now, some, anyway. Lot, but don't ask me for a loan because again. So anyway, the second point again is it's a spiritual gift, but it's also something that God calls everyone to be, every Christian. Okay, and that is what this parable is about. This is one of the most difficult parables to understand of all. Let me think. I think this is the most difficult parable that Jesus told to understand. And people avoid it for two reasons. One, because of its difficulty, and two, because of its subject. Because it's talking about money. And if you didn't know it, I think you know this. Money is one of the main idols that we have in this culture. It's always been in every culture. Because it's one of the main idols for human beings. It's one of the main. It's not the only one. Another one is family. For men like mine, work, success. Those were my two big idols. But money never was for me. One of the reasons was my dad was the same way. I've said this before. I remember vividly, it was a crazy thing, he didn't care about money at all. Now, he cared about my idol, was also his idol, work. He was one of the most hardworking men I've ever met. He was extremely moral, you guys. Extremely moral. And in fact, that always used to shock me when I became a pastor the first time, because here my dad, who was an unbeliever, and he may have died an unbeliever too, I don't know. He may have accepted Christ at the end. We can never be sure, you know. But you never be sure of that. We can't see into hearts. But there was no evidence. He never told me he had been saved. He was here several times. Some of you met him. He was a dear man. I mean, I'm so glad he was my father, you know, so on. But his idols were work. His main idols were work. At one point when we were growing up, we had 5 kids, 7 in the family. He had 3 jobs. And back then, he was a journalist, and he worked for the afternoon paper, the Arizona Republic. There used to be an afternoon called the Phoenix Gazette. He was the assistant city editor of the Phoenix Gazette. And it wasn't unionized. So they made hardly any money at all, relatively speaking, especially as compared to what we make now. So he started a community paper in West Phoenix in Maryville, where we grew up. And then he got a job in Sun City. You know where Sun City is? Anyway, West Phoenix, working for the newspaper. And he had 3 jobs at one time. And then when that paper folded, I think, and so he got his third job was at a Circle K overnight, our local Circle K. My mom would bring food to him. You know, he'd sit on a crate and back. That was his third job. You know, so he was extremely hard. He never complained because he loved work, you know. And so that's drilled into us, not only me, but my siblings. And you see me, how I love work. I mean, when other people are doing it, Davey filled in for me, Davey and Valerie, while I was gone on some of the cleanup around the church that I do, you know, a little bit anyway. I do a little bit. So I call experts when I can't do it, and there's a lot I can't do. But they filled in for me, and as soon as I got back and felt what I said, I want my job back. And I really did. I wasn't acting. I wasn't trying to give them some. I just love it. you know, and the little things I can do. I have no skills mechanically or electronically or any of this. Only thing I can do is I'm pretty good at cleaning toilets and washing floors, and I love doing it. I know that sounds weird, but that's just the way I'm wired. So would you call that a gift of service or something? I don't know, but whatever it is. But in any case, this my second point again, okay? Now I want to show you this in this parable real quickly. My second point is that, yes, generosity is a spiritual gift, which some people have, that God has graced them, given more grace in that area. But it's also something that God calls all of us to do, okay? Every one of us to do. And as we're going to see in a moment, it's tied in this parable to evangelism. Let me explain that. Stewardship giving is tied to evangelism. Okay? Now, I've learned that over the years. Think about it, saints. With all the things going on and the bad reputation, the horrible reputation Christianity has because of the dominionism that's present, you know, and some of the things that are going on, it has a worse reputation than it did 30 years ago here in America. It's hard to share the gospel with people. People just turn you off before you start, okay? So what can we do? Well, there's lots of different ways of doing. First, begin to pray for the people. But another thing you can do, and this is what the parable is about, is use the money you have as a tool of evangelism. That's what this is about, okay? And that's why I give big tips. It's not to show I'm a big man or to prove anything. It's to maybe have an opportunity to share the gospel with the waitress or waiter or whoever it is, okay? And so that's what I'm looking for. But I'm thinking of this. This is the parable that, and elsewhere in the scripture too, but this is what shows me that this is pleasing to God, okay? Now, do you remember this parable that Tori just read? Let me just quickly, very quickly review it. So there's, a steward. Remember what a steward is? It's somebody that a COO, that's the present term, okay, that a COO has appointed to take care of his money or his property, okay, or his possessions. So he's appointed a person under him to take care of it. So in this parable, there's a steward, there's a manager, it would be a modern term, and he's taking care of the, presumably the money and the property and the maybe some of the possessions of the owner of them, his boss, the COO of the company, whatever they're running. Well, the boss comes one day and tells the man he's going to be fired. He has 2 weeks, let's say. It doesn't say that, but let's say like it today. You got 2 weeks. So in the parable that Jesus tells here, the steward, the manager, comes up with a bright idea. I call it a bright idea because Jesus calls it a bright idea, and so does the manager, as a matter of fact. And the bright idea is he knows all the people, you know, that owe money to the manager, to his boss. And see, he goes and visits them because he's been dealing with them. He knows them. But he goes to them and he says, I'm going to cut you a deal. You know, pay whatever it was, half of this, and we're even. Or pay a quarter of this, or pay three quarters of this, and we're even. He gives them a huge discount. And he says, and then your borrowing or whatever you owe my owner is even. That's what he does. So he does that. And of course, everybody takes him up on it because they're saving a huge amount of money. And so so he's using money again because he knows he's going to be fired. And he's trying to come up a way that he'll get another job because he's like me, he doesn't have any other skills. Right? That's what he thinks to himself. The only thing I can do is this, and I'm not going to get any job at all if I get fired. So he's doing it wisely, that they will hire him because he's just met with them a couple of weeks before and given them this huge discount. Surely somebody will hire me. So, Well, word gets back to the manager. I'm sorry, word gets back to the, you know, the COO, the boss, what he's done. And he actually commends. That's the surprising part of this parable. He commends his underling. You'd think he would reprimand him, but he doesn't. He commends him for his wisdom. That he's, boy, that's clever. How'd you come up with that one? Really, he commends him. Now, of course, this isn't mainly a parable about the workings of a business. It's the parable about God. So God, did you know that God owns everything? That he created everything, and I mean everything? Did you know that there's nothing in this present universe that source, whose source is not God? Everything. Think about it. What is there that God, that the source isn't God, that he didn't create, and that he doesn't sustain? Everything. Okay? Everything in the universe. So he owns it all, and what has he done with us as Christians? He's given us, we're like the manager. We're like the steward. He's saying, in these areas, I'm going to give you these things. I created them, and I'm in ultimate control of them, but you're going to manage them for me. And so, manage them. You know, and we all have a couple things we do. At this church, you know, I'm the under-shepherd. Jesus is a shepherd. It's his church. It's not mine. I try to emphasize that all the time. It's not my church. Come to, I call it my church, because what I mean by that is that I'm part of the body here, but it's not my church, it's God's. But he has given it to me to be an under-shepherd. So I really, really, really want to do a good job for him so that when I see him, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. My family, he's made me under-shepherd, or whatever term you want to use, you know, father, I guess. He's made me father with a small case F over my family. It's his family. He created them. He sustains them both physically and spiritually. Anytime he saved them, the ones that are saved in my family, he saved them. He's sanctifying the ones that are growing in the faith. He created them. Even in their conception, he's Psalm 51:5. He's responsible. In Psalm 139, he's responsible for that. Everything, you guys. We're stewards. Isn't that beautiful? And so this parable is then it's fine-pointed on this. Have you considered the fact that you can use your money as an evangelistic tool? In other words, even when we're not in situations like we are in this, you know, listen, Christianity has never been popular with masses, and it never will be. It never will be. It's just a remnant that are saved, you know, by God, that were chosen for salvation before, just a remnant, okay? But you guys are Christians, okay? You're saved. And now, what are we to do? What's our responsibility? The Great Commission. Our main responsibility in life, and I take this seriously, is to share the gospel with others in order to save the unredeemed, in order for God to use that gospel, if he chooses, if it's one of his elect, to save that person and then to build them up in the faith. Especially, we've talked about that through Galatians, that it's not just the gospel not only saves us, it also sanctifies us. It builds us up in the faith. That's our responsibility. That's our main responsibility, okay? To abide in Christ and to present the gospel, the Great Commission. And so, a tool in fulfilling the Great Commission is money. And I've discovered this. When you're generous to people, because money is an idol for everyone to start with, especially in this culture, we're so prosperous. It's an idol for everyone. If you say it isn't an idol for you or hasn't been in the past, I'm going to say you're a liar. Okay, you're wrong. You're a liar, you're wrong. It is for everyone to begin with. But we Christians find out that we get to the point that it isn't our idol, okay? That God is first and foremost in our lives. And then we can begin to use money, which used to be an idol, in evangelism. In other words, I will tell you one of the greatest ways to soften a person's heart toward you so that they'll listen to you when you share the gospel is through money. I mean, it just is in this culture. So my idea in being generous isn't generosity. I enjoy it because it's a gift, but it's for the purpose of having an opportunity to share the gospel, either to save, for God to use that proclamation of the gospel. I don't save people, but God does, in order to save a person or build them up in the faith, either one, okay? Now, that's what this parable is about, and I'm not going to get to talk about it much more because I'm running out of time, but if you read this when you get home, it's exactly what it's about. I do want you to look at a couple things. Look, for instance, at verse 8 there in Luke 16 before we move on to our third point and our third scripture here. So verse 8 and verse 9, too. So let me read that out of the ESV translations. Luke 16, 8, 9. The master commended the dishonest manager. That's weird, isn't it? He was dishonest, but he's commending him for his shrewdness or his wisdom, okay, or his shrewdness. And then listen to what he says, or listen to what Jesus says here. For the sons of this world, the unbelievers, listen to this, are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. What does he mean by that? Every unbeliever knows that people's main concern is money, right? Every business knows that, okay? They know that. And so they know that going out. And so if they can offer something at a good price or offer a rebate or whatever they do or offer it lower price than somebody else, they know that they're going to have more business. Everybody knows that, okay? But we don't know it. That's what he's saying. We Christians don't know it, but Jesus wants us to know that. Use that mammon, that's the Aramaic word for money and possessions, use that as an evangelistic tool. Because when nothing else works, and nothing else probably will work nowadays, when I just go up to a waitress, you know, I know many Christians, I was with a guy, it was in Kingman, that we were going out, me and another pastor, to minister to this young pastor in Kingman. This is several years ago now. And we sat down with him, and the waitress came up, and he immediately began sharing the gospel. I think he was trying to impress us or something. And it just fell flat. I could see on her face that she was just, it was like, and the rest, it was kind of, she was kind of cold the rest of the time, you know. So, and then, I won't say something else. There's a follow-up to that, too. But anyway, that's how people are going to respond if you just spring, you know, sharing the gospel with them. That's how they're going to respond. You've experienced this, too. But there's a way to set it up, okay? And one of the ways, it's not the only way to set it up, is through prayer. That's the main way. And another way is by being generous. You know, by being generous to other people. You set up the opportunity for them to say something to you and maybe engage them and share the gospel in some way in whatever way God leads you. Now, the gospel doesn't save anyone unless God blesses it by the Holy Spirit. The gospel proclamation plus the Holy Spirit that God sends is what saves us. Again, so that person has to be one of God's own. And again, it has to be the right time, God's timing. But he'll lead you to that. Now, a lot of times we'll share the gospel, and this is what made me cry about Davy. Ann, Bill, myself, other people in this church shared the gospel with Davy for years. The Sunday school teachers, you know, Sandy, I'm sure, I don't forget it. Barbara, he was in Barbara's class for years and years. And then one day, isn't that awesome? So never give up. Once you share the gospel, just wait and pray for them. And if you get another opportunity, fine. If not, just wait. Because you never know what God's going to do in a person's life. And never give up on anyone. And let me point out something else, you guys. It's God saves moral people too, but he especially loves to save those people who are very, very immoral. So don't decide who you're going to share the gospel with by how moral they are. The people who are rascals, who are awful, who are very evil, need the gospel as much. We all do. And God loves to save, including myself, people who were very wicked in their lives. So somebody that nobody else talks to, maybe one of God's own. So if God lays them on your heart, they're one of the ones that you should. And then I'm giving you one of the tools is somehow, you know, you don't have to give them money. Here's $50. You know, but and you can't tip people who aren't waiters or waitresses. So what do you do? Hey, you want to go out to lunch? Then I'm buying. I'm buying lunch. See, I do that all the time. I want to pay for it. It'll bless me. Don't try to pay for it, you know, because I want to. It's going to bless me. I don't want to miss this blessing. Okay, and I really do get blessed. I love it, you know. So all of us, not just those with the gift of generosity, it's one of my few gifts, but all of us are called to be generous, okay? So did I cover that enough? There's lots of stuff I'm not covering here. It's massive what I'm not covering here, but let me see. The sons of this world are more shrewd, right? And look at verse 9 of Luke 16. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. That's what I'm saying. Make them friends with you. That's how you can make friends. By money. I never thought about that, Pastor. Well, neither did I. So I'm in the same boat. But I've not only thought about that, you know, since I've become a Christian, I've experienced it. It absolutely works, okay? For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own journey than the sons of life. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of friend right, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwelling. What does that mean? You know what that means? What does it mean when unrighteous mammon fails? It's all going to pass away. Did you realize that your money, your bank accounts, no matter how much money you have, is going to pass away? When? Well, when you die, but also when Jesus returns. It's going to be gone, you see? So don't, if you think you're investing in the future by saving a lot of money instead of being generous with it, you're wrong. You may want to read the parable of the rich fool there in Luke chapter 12, another parable Jesus told, Luke chapter 12. Parable of the rich fool. But again, you guys, don't think that it's going to last forever. If you think there's security, that you're building up security, you see, you're not being directed to God, you're not generous, you're tight, you see. I've met many Christians like that. I think to myself, oh my gosh, I pray for them because they're just tightwads. And they think they're getting their security from money instead of God. What does God promise? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. I've tried to display it personally and in this church with my leadership. It doesn't matter, you guys, what other people think. It doesn't matter what the world thinks, what you think. What matters is the way God works, and this is the way he works. If you put him first, he's going to supply all your other needs, plus some more that you can be generous with. You know what's really weird? A lot of times over the 40 years, I'm not going to mention any names, but there are some present here that I could mention their names. Some of the people with the least amount of money are the most generous givers. You see? And how do I know that? Because they tell me. They tell me what they, and it blows my mind, you know? And I know, at least I'm thinking especially of that one leader in our church, that I looked at his giving. You know how much he was giving, by the way? Zero. He hadn't given anything. Zero. And so I did. I prayed about it, and I confronted him. And he got mad and left the church. I said, zero? I mean, who are you giving? Are you giving? I asked, are you giving to another ministry? No. I said, you shouldn't be a leader then. You know, and so didn't see him again. You know, that's the only person I've ever confronted, I think, you know, about money or stuff. And none of you, I know that, and probably unless I'm forgetting something, no one else. Because I don't care about it. Okay? It's not the most important thing. Okay? We have to care about it in a certain amount. If you're not making enough money, it's a different thing. But again, forget about it, saints, and focus on the one thing that's needful and important, and that's God. to serve him. And I guarantee you, he'll take care of those other things that you're worried about. Okay? I can say that with utter confidence because the Bible teaches it, and I've experienced it so often. Okay, there's so much more. Maybe we'll come back to this, but turn to our final, I'm just about out of time. So real quickly, turn to our final scripture, which is in 1 Timothy, just real quick. So 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, okay? 1 Timothy 6, and it says it here real clearly what I've been saying, certain things I've been saying. As for the rich in this present age, and by the way, all of us, by the standard of world history, are rich in this culture. There's a few exceptions, but they're few and far between. The lower middle class in our present culture, society, is richer than probably, I'm pulling this out of my hat, probably Google it and see, you know, more accurate, or, you know, check out AI, they'll give you more accurate. But probably our lower middle class is better off, is richer than probably 98% of human beings who've lived on this earth. Okay? Think about just you don't need to think about 2,000 years ago. Think about coal miners in West Virginia. I'm just pulling this out of my hat, you know, 70 years ago. Think about they weren't union. Think of the job they had. You see them all covered with soot when you see pictures of those. Think of how hard they worked. And by the way, they got one day off, the Sabbath. Because back then, they honored the Sabbath. You know, Sunday, the Christian Sabbath. But they got one day off, and they worked like 10 or 12 hours. You can look it up, you know, again. And different, depending on the boss and everything. But that was real typical. How much did they make? Barely scraped by. And we have so much money that we're building up our IRAs and it blows my mind how much money I have. And I don't make that much money. It does. I mean, I'm so grateful for it. But how am I going to use it? I want to give it away, man. I want to be really, really, really generous. And when God lays into my heart, not trying to turn it into a dead work, but I want to be generous with people as God leads. And I get blessed more than the person I'm giving it to. If you haven't experienced it, try it. You'll love it, okay? Because I have a gift of generosity, one of the few gifts I have. I keep emphasizing that. But every Christian is called to be generous. And if you haven't up to this point, just try it. Use a test. Nobody here is going to judge you because we won't even know about it. It's between you and God. Like, I know people that begin to be generous by just saying, God, you know, because this is biblical, isn't it? It's Malachi. God says he doesn't test, but he does say one time in the scripture he tests, you know, in regard to giving, right? He says in Malachi 4, there's one time he tests, okay? And so we can be part of that test. Say, God, I'm going to start giving more in this area as I lead. I'm going to be careful, not overly extravagant, but I'm going to be careful and give more. And you show me if this is pleasing to you. And I guarantee he will do that. Now, the only reason I'm doing it is not because we need more money. Does everybody understand that? I want to emphasize that. Because most of the time you hear this from the pulpit in churches, they need more money. They're desperate for more money. We don't. I'm not saying it because of that. Okay? I'm saying it for you so you'll be blessed. Whether you believe that or not, that's true. Because I've been blessed in this way. So just if you're not being generous, just pray if you have tons of money that you're sitting on for security, like most of us do, and you're not being generous, then just pray about what God would have you do, and he'll direct you. That's, if you want to read it again, that's 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, isn't it? That's what Paul's saying. Giving is an act of grace, he says there. He says it like four or five times in those two chapters. Okay, so read that again if you're interested in this. I know this message doesn't apply to everyone here. I know that. Okay? And so we have very generous people in this church. So I'm not talking to everybody here, but it may apply to some of us here. Let me read this real quick. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. There it is. I hope you're not setting your hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. There it is. And he will. He does and he will. They are to do good. To be rich. Now, let's focus on that. Let's be rich in good works. Let's forget about being rich in money, you know, striving for that. Let's be rich in good works. To be generous and ready to share. There it is. Okay? Thus, storing up treasure for themselves in heaven. Remember how Jesus taught that in the Sermon on the Mount? As a good foundation for the future. Now, what does he mean by that? Think about it, saints. Nothing material in this world, including money, is going to last. If I hear people say all the time, and I don't always correct them, they said, well, I'm laying it up for the future. Really? What future? You mean between the ages of, you know, 65 when you retire and death? Is that what you're talking about? That's not the future the Bible's talking about. How about eternity? None of the money you'll take with you. Do you understand that? You know that. None of it will. And by the way, I'm going to add this. As a pastor, I've seen over and over again, I can give you names. Valerie knows some of them too. We've seen people pass this church again, and they leave their money, tons of money, to people, and their sons and daughters waste it in the worst way imaginable. I could tell you horror stories about that. That's Luke 12. That's the parable. That's the point in Luke 12, the parable of the rich fool again. So we don't want to be rich fools. We want to be rich Christians who are generous with our riches, whatever that amounts to for you, as God leads, not as I tell you. Okay? So, thus storing up treasure for themselves is a good foundation for the future, for eternity. So, how do I know that? Look at the next line. So that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Friends, life, true life, isn't you spending your money on vacations or on new things. And by the way, I'm going to contradict myself. We're buying a new car, okay, because our old car on the way back, it wasn't cooling. We have several problems, and now it's got nearly 115,000 miles on it. So we're buying a new car, and so I call. And so the guy, let me tell a quick story. This is the last thing, okay? And so we're buying from Anderson because we take our service there, and so we bought our Prius from Anderson. So anyway, he sent me the figures and stuff, okay? And so I was debating whether I should call another dealer, and I think God said no. And then it was like this. I knew God had already laid on my heart. I thought what I was going to preach, and so I thought, you know what I need to do? I hardly anybody does this. I'm not going to dicker at all. I'm going to say fine. And then God gave me another opportunity. Listen to this. So I looked at one of the lines, and it said accessories on the line item. You know, so I didn't dicker at all. As soon as he sent it, I texted back, fine. You know, let's do business. You know, I didn't even look at the figures, actually. You know, so, but then afterwards, I looked, and it said accessories on it. And so I thought, what the heck does that mean? So I asked him, I texted back, his name's Brian. I said, Brian, what does accessories mean? I don't know what that means. I was just curious. And he said, window tinting. You know, we window tint. I thought, ooh, that'll be nice and fine. But then I thought, it was just God, because I wouldn't have thought of this. I thought, now wait, Sandy's eyes are kind of, her eyes are kind of failing. You know, so pray for her. It's kind of failing. It's nothing serious yet. But at night, she has a hard time seeing. So I texted window tinting. And at night, it doesn't, during the day it's good, but at night it hurts vision. And so I asked Sandy, and she said, oh yeah, I can't, I mean, at night I can hardly drive now, as you know, so we don't want that because of that. It would be nice during the day, but night. So I texted back Brian, and he said, okay, I'll take that off. And just without thinking, I said, no, don't take that item off. Just, it was only like $1,500, it wasn't much at all. I said, you just keep that. Okay, now, I'm not bragging you guys or anything. I'm just telling you, it was an opportunity. Listen to this. So I said, just leave it off. And there was I said, hello, hello. He didn't say anything. I bet you he's never, and you can do this too, he's never had anybody say it to him. Because we dicker over money. Why do we? God has promised he's going to give us enough. I said, just leave that on. It'll be an extra for you too. And there was a stunt sign. I said, hello, hello. And he goes, oh, you know, Hello, hello. I was on the phone that time. I was texting and on the phone. I said, hello, hello. Brian said, oh, I'm here, you know, like that. And later I texted, you know, I'll see you, because it's on a train, our car that we're buying is on a train heading for, you know, Lake Havasu. So we'll have it in a couple of weeks. But we're trading in the Prius. But in any case, he texted back, and you know what he said? I'm looking forward to seeing you when you come in. I want to make sure I'm here. And why? I know why. Because probably nobody's ever done that. You can do it too. That's just one example. So I don't want to do that. I wouldn't let go of $1,500. That was stupid. The world would say so. That's why nobody does it. But not Christians. Why? Because money can be used as an evangelistic tool. Have you thought about that? All right. Will you bow your heads with me and pray? Father, we thank you so much. I thank you that you answered my prayer. I knew there's more things I don't understand about stewardship, but that was one of them. I did not understand that I had a gift of generosity. I always thought everybody felt the same way, but they don't. It's one of my gifts. So you've given me more grace in that area, but you've given everybody a measure of grace to be generous at whatever level you call them to be. It may not be their gift, but we're all called to be generous, as we've seen in these scriptures. Help us, Father God. And I pray anybody that prays about it, if there's nobody, that's fine. You know, if everybody feels that they're giving exactly what God wants them to do, fine. You know, that doesn't bother me a bit. But if there's anybody here that you lay on their hearts to pray about this and you tell them and direct them through your word or through a nudge or however you direct them or through what somebody else says, or through their, you know, agreement with, if they're married, agreement with their spouse, whatever it is, if you direct them, Father, I pray, and I know you will, give them the grace to step out and maybe even to do a little test and just in some area to be more generous in their tips or whatever, Father. You'll provide opportunities or giving to the church or whatever it is. We just thank you so much for your supernatural work in this area. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how practical it is. We give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, those who are in adult Sunday school, I think we're going to sing.